Tonight, we're going to consider the philosophy of Door of Hope. Remember, I said that our theology is the cross. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Our community is life together, which we looked at last week. And this week, we're going to consider the philosophy of Door of Hope, which is simplicity. And I want to explain simplicity to you tonight from a biblical perspective. So look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now, in some other translations, it actually says that you may be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. It was funny. I went and met with a pastor of another church who has been in ministry a long time and very clear thinker. And I was basically just getting advice and input on Door of Hope. And this was at the end of the summer. And so I was thinking through all the changes. And I was sharing with him how I'm basically kind of trying to implant or impart to the people like the basic aspects of what Door of Hope is about. So we considered the gospel, and then we considered the living church, and now we're considering the pillars. And he goes, "Tell me again what the pillars are." And I said, "The cross, community, simplicity, and the city." And he goes, "Explain simplicity to me." And so I started to explain simplicity, and I explained the other pillars really fast. And then simplicity, I just found myself just going on and on trying to explain it. And he goes, I don't get that pillar. Like, he goes, "The other ones you could state to me in 30 seconds what you meant by it, but when you got to simplicity, it took you 5 minutes to articulate what the other ones only took you 30 seconds, and I still don't know what it's about." And so it really convicted me, because I'm thinking to myself, no, this is a pillar of the church. It does mean something to me. Maybe I just don't fully know what it means, but I'm convinced this is what the Lord told me to say. I said, "Get behind me, Satan," to that man. It's not true. I went home and I thought through, what do we mean by simplicity? What is actually meant by it? What does Paul mean when he writes here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, when he says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, she was drawn away from her, from having God as the center of her life and bought into the lie of the serpent that she could be herself the center, and life became immediately through sin complicated." And so in the New King James, which I prefer the translation in the New King James over my new NIV, which is that that Paul says that somehow you may be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. My translation says from your sincere and pure devotion. Notice that focused devotion to Christ, that you're about what? One thing. So when we talk about the philosophy of simplicity for Door of Hope, what we are talking about is being a people that are about one thing. Does that make sense? What does the word simplicity mean? Because in the Old Testament, whenever simplicity is used, it's used in a negative connotation. In the Proverbs, they say, "Oh, you simple-minded." And what it really means, a better translation would be, "Oh, you naive, you ignorant." But when Paul uses this word in the New Testament, it's meant from a positive standpoint. It does mean sincerity or singleness of mind. And so simplicity, if you were to just look at the Webster definition of simple, because we don't like being called simpletons. And when we think of simplicity, we think of something that is not intelligent. We think of someone that lacks information. But what does simplicity actually mean? It means lack of complexity. It means lack of complication, embellishment, or difficulty. Think about it. It's the antithesis of complexity. It's clarity. It's the antithesis of complication. It's understanding. It's the antithesis of embellishment. It's honesty. It's the antithesis of difficulty. It's ease. And don't you want your faith to be simple, to be communicated in such a way that a child can understand it and a theologian can drown in it? That's the beauty of the gospel. The clarity of the gospel is so simple. If we would just come back to this one thing, knowing Christ, then we will begin to be a people of power. I believe that our desire to complicate things comes with our love of culture, which is a complicated thing. And we sometimes think that people that are really complex are more mysterious. So we appreciate their mysteriousness. But Jesus was just a man who was direct. He was who he was. He didn't hide behind pretense. There was no hiding in Christ because he was the light of the world. And in the light, there is no darkness. Darkness has to do with hiding. Light has to do with exposure. And we want to be a people that are simple, that is direct, about one thing. So if I was asked again by that same pastor, what do you mean by simplicity? I would say, it means being about one thing, Jesus. That's what it's about. So yes, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Our theology is that we preach the gospel. And yes, we're about life together because out of our relationship with Christ comes life together. But our philosophy is simplicity. That is consistently coming back to this one thing I do. Pressing into Jesus Christ because it is in knowing him that everything else in the world makes sense. In other words, simplicity is the gateway to a full life. It is singleness, sincerity, mental honesty. It is by virtue one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. It is not being self-seeking. It is openness of heart manifesting itself in generosity. That's what simplicity is about from a Christian perspective. Simplicity is a movement towards a deeper spirituality, which itself is a movement toward reality. Simplicity is getting to the heart of things, stripping them of non-essentials and laying hold of the real. Matthew 5:8 says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are those who live in that simplicity of being about one thing. Those who make God their everything, see God in everything. Find God in everything. And simplifying our lives as Christians is not dumbing down our faith. It is purifying anything that is not of God in our lives. And that's what I want us to get a hold of tonight, is that we have to, as a people, begin to purify anything in our lives that is not of God. And that's difficult. And this is where the message becomes challenging. It is a philosophy to live by, but it is not easy to live simply. Although it brings ease and a lack of stress to life when we can truly get into that pocket of simplicity, being about one thing, getting there sometimes can be a lifetime pursuit because we always find that there's something else we need to strip ourselves of. Think about this. I mean, we are a frenetic people, controlled and consumed by misplaced desires, driven by distraction in an age of too much information. Think of New York Times. Have you ever been to Times Square in New York? Have you been there? How many of you have been to Times Square in New York? A lot of you. Is that not like sensory overload? That is like the epitome of what it means to be an American. It's just like so much stuff happening all at once. The first time I went there, I became so terrified. I ran back to my hotel room and hung out inside because I went there when I was 23 years old and I was by myself. And I walked out into Times Square and I just looked around and I was like, whoa, I'm freaked out right now. And I just went straight to my hotel room and sat in there and kind of unpacked for a little bit because there was too many people, too many lights, too many signs, too much sound, too much noise. I was freaking out. And I was thinking about that. I mean, like, that's kind of what's going on in my head, though. The inside of my head is kind of like Times Square. Lots of lights, lots of sounds, lots of discombobulated information being thrown at me. It's horrible to work through. Think about how terrifying it must be for me to preach. But as I prayed, we seem to do everything too much in life but love. We seem to do everything too much but love. Simplicity, I want you guys to understand this, in its essence, is not the negation of things or the removal of pleasure from our lives, but it is the redirecting and the refocusing of our lives and resources upon the life from whom everything else flows. It's about redirecting and refocusing our life on Christ, in whom is all life. And so when we get right with him, when we center on him, you can see how this isn't just a philosophy. This is the Christian life. This is what we are to be about. The sculptor, it has been said, produces the beautiful statue by chipping away such parts of the marble blocks as are not needed. It is a process of elimination. That's what Elbert Hubbard said about simplicity. And this is what we are. We are being sculpted by our Heavenly Father, and he has to consistently chip away things that that hinder us being the beautiful men and women that he wants us to be. Christ is the sculptor. And I'm going to ask you tonight, are you willing to come under the sculptor's tools? Will you allow God to do whatever is necessary to make you a man, a woman after his own heart? So what I want us to look at tonight are four areas that we must cultivate, where we must cultivate simplicity. Simplicity in our relationships, simplicity in our communication, simplicity in our possessions, and simplicity in our desires. So let's begin with simplicity in our relationships. And what I'm going to do is for each one, simplicity in our relationships, in our communication, in our possessions, in our desires, I'm going to take you to a verse that contains the phrase to show that the scripture supports this. I'm going to take you to a verse for each section that contains the phrase one thing, because I think that sums it up for us. So simplicity in our relationships. One thing is needed. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. It's a very well-known story. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Only one thing is needed. What was needed? What was Jesus chastising Martha for? In love, what he was telling her is that she was busying her life in service, thinking that would please God, when what he really wanted was relationship with her. And this one thing is desperately needed amongst many of us as believers. Religion complicates the gospel. It complicates it. It destroys relationship, and it feeds hypocrisy, exhaustion, and worry. That's what it does. It feeds hypocrisy, exhaustion, and worry. When you make your Christian life about all the things that you're doing for God, and you miss out on this one thing that is needed, sitting at the feet of Christ, hearing his voice, knowing him, loving him, what you're doing is you are feeding hypocrisy. You're actually distancing yourself from God, and you are missing the main thing. You are becoming complicated. You are becoming religious. And what Christianity is about is not religion. It is essentially about a relationship with the living Christ. We are about this one thing, and one thing is needed for us as a people at Door of Hope, and that is that we recognize that we come together to get into the presence of the living God. That is what we're about. And it is out of that that our service flows easily. It is out of that that our worship comes. But if we try to bypass the relationship by busyness, what we do is we complicate our relationship with Christ. We miss the relationship altogether, and we run the risk of hearing those words spoken by Jesus, away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name? Isn't this what it says in Matthew 7? Didn't we cast out demons and do many signs and wonders in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, because our religion will not save us. It only sinks us. And what God wants for us is relationship with him. And if we do not first and foremost have him at the center of everything, we are missing what is primary, and life becomes complicated. We desperately need simplicity in our relationships. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Notice, you have to come to him to receive the rest. And then everything you do can be in that eternal rest. The fact of the matter is that Jesus has to say, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. And what he was speaking to were those people that were exhausted by their religious efforts. Because religion is a lot of work. Because if you think you can earn your way to God in your own right, you will become an exhausted and frustrated individual. The fact of the matter is that the only place where simplicity really makes sense is when we narrow things down to this one thing that is desperately needed, and that is coming to Christ, where we find rest and energy for all that is needed to do life. The only things that please God is that which he does through us. And that means that we submit to him, that his power might be released through us. You see, her trouble came from trying to please him, which is religion, rather than getting to know him, which is relationship. And I want to hammer this point because this is the center of Christianity. And yet we have to preach it again and again because all of us miss it. I miss it. I can busy myself as a preacher, man. I can be all about the ministry. I am a man who likes to do a lot of things and I get bored easily. And it's easy for me to busy myself with lots of activity and then lay my head down on my pillow at night and think to myself, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't need to pat my own back. I need to hear that from the Lord. And there are times when I have so busied myself with the work of the ministry that I have missed my relationship with Christ. And Darcy and I were just talking about this the other day. I've just been so busy the last couple weeks with painting the building. And then this last week, I was in the studio all week making the first Door of Hope worship record, which I'm super excited about. But I was just like, I just felt like I started missing Jesus by the middle of the week. I'm just like, man, I love hanging out with Eric, but I miss Jesus. I love hanging out with my friends and musicians in the studio, but I miss Jesus. And do you guys ever get to that place? Or maybe you've been so far away from him that you don't even know what it means to miss him. May we be a people that sit at his feet often. We are captured, guys, by whatever captivates our minds. And this is how we can know if we are resting in that simplicity of our relationship with Christ. Is he the primary thing that you're thinking about? Are you building memories of God? Can you look back on your yesterday and say, remember when I did this with Christ or that with Christ? Do you think in those terms? Is that how real your relationship with Christ is? Where you're literally building memories of God? This is what I did with Jesus yesterday. Does that sound silly to you or hokey? Because if it does, then there's something wrong. Because we're supposed to be aware. God actually tells us that we can be aware of his presence and nearness. And we are to press into him when we don't feel his presence by faith until we do. So, do we recognize that we are each as intimate with Jesus as we choose to be? Simplicity in our relationship with Christ is what brings simplicity to our relationships with one another. And here is the thing, is that the supreme aspect of Christianity is found in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. Listen to this in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. All relationships, you guys, require an incredible amount of time. And so we have to pour into them. We need to be about this one thing. If we want to have the right relationship with God, and here is the evidence, is how it plays out in our relationships with one another. Is at the center of your life, the most important things in your life, God and your relationships with others? What have you put over those two relationships? Do you put your job, your interests, do you put the things of this world over your relationships with Christ and over your relationships with others? Is your relationship with others based in a desire to lovingly serve people because you have been so touched by the service that Christ has given to you through the cross? Simplicity in our relationships is essential if we want to have victorious Christian living. So, secondly, simplicity in our communication. One thing I know, turn with me now to John chapter 9, verse 25. John chapter 9, verse 25. You remember in John chapter 9, it's the story of the blind man who was born blind and Jesus heals him. And he has to keep giving his testimony because the Pharisees and Sadducees are upset that he's been healed on the Sabbath. And so they keep bringing him and questioning him again and again. And then they question his parents. And I love this. This one of the most powerful passages on the power of a personal testimony. And I love the simplicity of his language. And this is a place where we can become quite complex in our communication. And what I mean by that is we tend to be a people that never say what we actually mean. and we don't mean what we say. And this is a difficult thing because I think that Jesus was a man who probably never used sarcasm. I'm the king of sarcasm, so this is a deeply convicting one for me. Simplicity, I also like to talk, so simplicity and communication is not necessarily my strongest gifting. So here's what is said. John 9:25. He replied, this is the man who was blind, "Whether he is a sinner or not, speaking of Jesus, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Man, if all of us could just be honest in the way that we speak, especially when it comes to the way that we speak. Think about this. We're talking about the pillars of the church, what it means to be a Christian community, a Christ-reflecting community. So I'm primarily concerned with our relationship with Christ, our reflection of Christ, and how we do this together. But how beautiful would it be if we were a people that were honest and direct about our relationship with Jesus Christ? If we could just simply say, if someone starts to ask you about what you're about or what you're into, if you can say, "Hey, I was once this way, I met Jesus, and now I'm this way." Do you have a simple testimony? Or are you so embarrassed by your relationship with Christ that you try to hedge it in all sorts of sort of loose language that sort of spiritualizes it? Like, that's what I used to do. When I first became a Christian, I was super afraid of what people would think when I became a Christian. So when I would talk to my non-Christian friends, they would ask me what kind of books I was reading. I'd be like, "Oh, I'm really into like spiritual literature right now." What does that mean? Nothing. Doesn't mean anything. And one time there was a guy who was really well read. He goes, "Like what?" And I was like, "Dang it!" And I was like, "Oh, you know, like men of old, people from just ascetics and people that rode in the desert and about deep mystical things." I've been thinking a lot about. Even thinking about religion, so I've been, you know, comparing things. I was a Christian. I'm like, I walked away humiliated, and I looked like an idiot. And I remember the Lord so convicted my heart. It was like, it's almost like the Lord was like walking next to me, "Mystical things." I think Jesus may not have used sarcasm, but I do think the Holy Spirit uses sarcasm. And because that's what I heard in my voice, "Mystical things," all the way home. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. And it's true though. We will try to. How many of you will talk? You'll talk about being religious, or it's easier to talk about God. But the moment the name Jesus Christ comes into the conversation, it becomes quite difficult. We are not simple when it comes to talking about our faith. We hedge it in all sorts of useless information. If only we were like the blind man, and maybe that's what we're thinking we need. If only I had a miracle. If only, you know, if I was blind and then Jesus touched my eyes, it would be easy to say, "Well, I was blind, but now I see. He touched me, and now I see." But the fact that you have been born again is the greatest miracle that one can imagine. You were on your way to hell. Now you're going to heaven, if indeed Christ is your Savior. What greater miracle do you need? Do you want him to grow you an extra finger? What do you want? What do you want from Jesus? What will it take for us to get over our fear of man that complicates religion and just come back to the simplicity of our faith? We think that if we get enough schooling, some of you are going to seminary because you want to have all the arguments in place so you can convince people like lawyers that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, I have never led a person to the Lord, and I've had the privilege of praying with probably 100 people who have received Christ, individuals, one-on-one evangelism, and that's not bragging. I just have shared the gospel with people simply, and they have received Christ based upon their own faith in what was being said. And you know what? I explain things like a little kid. And the thing is that every time I've tried to be complicated or overly clever with my explanations, anytime I've been in an argument where I try to win the argument, I may have won the argument, but I almost never see the person won to Christ. Because those who will come will come. And we're not called to argue people into heaven. We're called to be witnesses to the reality of the King. And a personal testimony of what Jesus has done for you is the simplest, most impactful thing you can do. Nobody's impressed with all of our information. Now, this does not put down by any means our need to be men and women of the word. I think that we need to understand the scriptures, and we need to pray them in, and we need to believe them simply and communicate them clearly. But the fact of the matter is that much of our complicated language is due to our fear of people. And I would argue that here is one of the desperate needs. Philosophically, I want to be a people that are about simplicity in our communication when it comes to the things of Christ. I do not want to bog you down with a bunch. I feel like I did that last year when I did the attributes of God. It's not that there wasn't useful information in it, but it got too philosophical and it got too away from Jesus. And I had you guys thinking about whether or not God set in time or outside of time. And I saw it. I was losing you guys on a weekly basis. Some of you just stopped coming for a few weeks because I was complicating the simplicity of the gospel. And even my wife, one of the few times she's given me an honest, I mean, it's not, she always gives me honest criticism, but she criticized me honestly and sincerely. And she just said, she goes, it's a good series, but it just is hurting my head and it's not moving my heart. And I'm like, whatever, Darcy. And then I ran out of on the front porch and wept and then came back in. She's so mean to me. You don't understand the pressure. But she was right. She was right. And I lost the sight of that original pillar. Jesus said, in my heart, by the Spirit, if you preach Christ and Him crucified, I will bless everything that happens at Door of Hope. If you don't, I won't. So this one thing is needed. Clear, simple communication that a child can understand, and that we can just sit back and go, oh my gosh, it's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be more to it than God loved me so much that He died for me and rose from the dead, that if I put my faith in Him, I can have eternal life. That just seems almost, it's so simple, it's stupid. Listen, it is so simple that it can transform your life. Show me something better. Nothing is more meaningful than knowing Jesus and communicating our life in Him simply. Man. Titus 3:2 says this, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. We must have a confident humility to communicate the truth of the gospel. We must be able to speak the truth simply in love. Now, I want us to be a people that are of simple speech. So much of our talk is useless babble. And I say that about myself most definitely. It's funny. My son is so much like my wife. He's talkative and communicates so well when you engage him in conversation. My wife loves meaningful conversation, and Henry's like that too. And if it's not meaningful conversation, he'll go in his room and do an adventure. And Hattie and I, we're just like, whoa, there's dead space. We better fill that right now with as much stuff as possible. And so Hattie's just like, I just get this dose of myself as a child. She just does not stop talking. Like I was just said this the other day. I'm like, Darcy, does she ever stop? And she goes, no, she doesn't. And I thank Jesus every day for kindergarten. Every day. But she does. She just talks and she talks. And I'm like that too. I'm like, if it's silent too long, I'm like, whew, awkward silence. Let me think of something clever to say right now. Sometimes we just need to be still. Just need to be still. So I'm not going to talk for the next 30 seconds. That's horrible. I can't even handle it. I start shaking immediately. James 1:9, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I think the bottom line is, let us just be simple in our language. Let us be clear when we communicate. Okay, simplicity in our possessions. One thing you lack. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says, and remember this is Jesus speaking to the young rich ruler, and the young rich ruler has asked Jesus how he can have eternal life. And Jesus, it says, I love this verse. It says, he looked at him and he loved him. And he says, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Isn't it interesting? It's one thing that he lacks, but then Jesus tells him to get rid of a lot of things. He says, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. We are a people. people that are driven by our possessions. Some of you live really simply and you're not that driven by materialism, but there's others, especially if you're like my Gen Xers are the worst. But I do feel like there is a new young generation, especially in Portland, that I see that kind of live in that self-imposed poverty, who get in dumpsters for food and do all kinds of weird stuff. And I don't recommend that. That's extreme and weird and gross. But I do think that there is a generation that's kind of sickened by the excesses that we've seen in my generation and my parents' generation, baby boomers, the me generation, and now the look at me generation. Gen X is the worst of just as much as we can. The 90s was just marked by just tremendous consumption. And here's the thing, is that Jesus marked that this young man. And notice, he's a young man, and he's a wealthy young man, and he's probably a well-known wealthy young man. And he says, one thing you lack. In other words, the one thing you want, eternal life, which is me standing before you, you lack, but you have so much that as you're talking to me, you don't even recognize that what you need is right before you. And that's the thing, is because he had so much, he didn't need Jesus. He wanted to add eternal life to what he already had, but he was definitely not interested in giving up what he had to have what he really needed. And that is the thing for us, is that often we are so driven by what we have and what we think that we need, that we miss what is primary and what is purposeful in life. And I know this because I love beautiful things. I always love that quote by George MacDonald. I love beautiful things, but I am content to live without them. And I always joke that Darcy and I like to say we love beautiful things and we love beautiful things. And William Morris says this. He says, have nothing in your houses that you do not know to be useful or believe to be beautiful. And the good thing is that most of the things that we have, we at least believe to be beautiful. So I feel like this is not an issue for me. No, I can simplify. I mean, how many things, how many pairs of shoes do we need? How many jackets, how many ladies, how many handbags? I mean, how much stuff is enough? And the fact of the matter is that the more that you possess, and here is the thing with the young rich ruler, is that when you possess much, you have a lot to guard and to protect. The more you have, the more you have to protect what you have. And you see that with the wealthy. That's why Jesus says, how difficult is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he comes up with the most difficult imagery that he can think of. As difficult as it is for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. That's how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples said, Lord, who can be saved then? And he says, with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that he talks about those who have much are more easily distracted by what they have and will lose sight of what actually matters. Simplicity becomes very difficult when things get bigger and more complex. In fact, when I had dinner, I had the privilege of having dinner right when I started Door of Hope with my hero. I feel is probably one of the greatest living preachers today, which is Timothy Keller in New York. I flew out to New York City and I was able to have dinner with him because I had a friend who was an acquaintance with him. And he goes, Josh, how will you maintain simplicity as the church grows? Because as the church gets bigger, more people come, and there's a need for more programs and more of this and that. And that's the whole point of this message, is to tell you that I don't care how much this church grows, we're going to still be about one thing. And that's why we try to keep everything about our service simple, because I don't want you to lose sight of the one thing that matters, Jesus. I don't want our church to be the church that hears the same words, one thing you need, one thing you lack. I want us to be a people that have that one thing and have it in all of its fullness. But let me ask you tonight, can your life afford to be simplified? Do you live more extravagantly than you ought to live? This is deeply convicting for me because I love to live well. I love nice clothes. I like good food. We live in a town that is filled with restaurants. And if I had my way, I would eat out every meal at a different cool little restaurant because I love all the amazing gourmet. And it is, price point's pretty good in town. And my 12-pound weight gain in the last month proves that I love good food. Chesterton wrote this: economy is more romantic than extravagance. Thrift is poetic because it is creative. Frivolousness is unpoetic because it is waste. I like that. To be thrifty is poetic because you have to be creative. To be frivolous, overspending, overdoing everything, is unpoetic because it is wasteful. Isn't that a profound statement? Are you willing to be economical in the way that you live so that you can live more fully for the things that matter? Because the more we're driven by possessions, the more we think, I need this, I need that. And I'm always thinking about the next thing. Are you thinking about that? This next thing that you need. And how often do we use that word need to describe how we think? It's not even, I want it. It's like, oh, I need that. So is it useful? Then you can keep it. Is it beautiful? Then according to William Morris, you can still keep it. But let us simplify our possessions. One thing you lack. Okay, last one. Simplicity in our desires. This is one thing I do. Turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love that. Paul says, this one thing I do, and this is what I want us to be about. His primary desire in life was based upon the greatest desire that one can have, to know Christ. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. My life is going to be about living for Christ, reflecting Christ, and winning as many people to Christ as possible. That was what Paul was about. And because of his single-minded focus, he was able to take the gospel to the entire known world at the time of his life. Think about the thousands and thousands of miles that Paul walked. Think about the times that he was stoned and beaten and left for dead. All of the persecution, finally, to be beheaded at the hands of Caesar. All of that because he lived by this one rule. This one thing I do. I forget my previous life, and I look forward with a vigor and a zeal toward the goal, which is life in Christ Jesus. That's what life is about. This is my primary desire. And we need simplicity in our desires because there's all sorts of things that we desire. But the question is your chief desire God? The Westminster Catechism states it perfectly. It sums up the meaning of the Christian life. The chief end, the primary end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is your chief enjoyment in life your relationship with Christ? If it is not, then you are not living as God intended you to live. You are missing what it means to be a Christian. You are wasting your life because life is Christ. And why would we continue to dabble in death? And as long as we have other things lifted up above him, we are missing the point of what it means to be a follower of Christ. As long as there are other desires in our heart that are more important to us than Jesus, then we are an idolatrous people. And idolatry is the one thing in Scripture, next to sexual immorality, which is directly connected. It says to flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Run with all that is in you. Get away from it. And here is what we are called to do. If all of life is spiritual, then all that we are doing is unto the Lord. And I have to ask you the question, do you compartmentalize your life? Do you come to church on Sunday and you think about Jesus for a few hours and you go back to your business and you're a different person when you live during the week and your pursuits are selfish, or are they Christ-centered? Is everything you do, is it done for the glory of God? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. The fact of the matter is that you think that the things in this life will actually satisfy your deepest needs, but they don't. They leave you more empty and more dissatisfied. And the more you press toward the things of this world to satisfy those desires, the desire that only God can satisfy, what you don't realize is that your desires aren't too strong for God. They're too weak. Because it is the strong desire for God himself that will be ultimately satisfying. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory, my favorite thing that he ever wrote. It was a sermon that he gave. He wrote this. He says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." The fact of the matter is, guys, is what I'm here to tell you is that it isn't about you giving up the things that are fun in life. It's about you discovering what will bring you the ultimate satisfaction and joy. And the interior man, the interior woman, the deepest recesses of the soul knows that only God can make it happy. But we have so buried ourselves in lies and sin that we have lost our connection to that cry of the heart. And so we try to fill that void that only God can fill with all sorts of other things. And we put our desires for the things of this world above our desire for God, and we cannot figure out why we're still miserable and why we have not a real relationship of God to even speak of. Because as long as God will not be your secondary desire, he will either be your all in all or he will be nothing at all. That's the fact. If we want to be a people that have our lives transformed, personal revival, that's personal revival is experiencing the fullness of God through brokenness before God. And we become broken before him, that is bent, humbled before our God, so that he can cleanse the cup and then fill it to overflowing. That's what he wants to do for us, but he can't do that if he's a secondary desire. He will not be compartmentalized. He is the God of the universe, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. How can we think that it's okay with God for us to push him to the sidelines? Yes, he loves you with an everlasting love. Yes, his mercies are new every day. But we must be reminded that when God comes back, when Jesus comes back, he will no longer be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He will be the Lion of Judah who judges us, who judges the world. And I want to stand before him, and I want to know that I made Jesus my one supreme desire above everything else. And we, maybe some of you need to be humbled before God tonight because you recognize that he has not been your primary concern. You're so consumed with the worries of this world that you've lost sight. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So in closing, I want to just leave you with a few things very quickly of how it is that we can apply simplicity as a philosophy to our lives as Christians. Richard Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of Disciplines. I highly recommend it. And he has a chapter on simplicity. And I want to just share with you, he gives what are three inner attitudes of simplicity and three outward expressions of simplicity. And I thought these were really, really powerful. He says the three inner attitudes of simplicity are summed up in that one verse by Jesus when he says, "But seek first the kingdom of righteousness and all these things will be added to you." And to not live simply is to live a life of anxiety and worry. And here is what this attitude, being kingdom-minded first, is. First of all, everything we have is a gift from God. This is a simple inner attitude that we must have. That everything we have is a gift from God. The air you breathe, the food that you eat, the jobs that you work, your health, everything in life is a gift from God. You must view life that way. This will bring about simplicity in the way that you live. Everything we have is a gift from God. Secondly, God can protect what we possess. In other words, everything that we have, we must trust God with because everything we have belongs to him. Can you do that? Do you trust God with your life? Because all sin is directly connected to what? Unbelief. And so this inner attitude is directly connected to not only does everything that we have belongs to God, but we can trust God with all that we possess. Third, what I have is available for others. Everything God has given to you is meant to be a gift through you to others. Your life is no longer your own. You belong to another, Jesus Christ. And now he asks you to be broken bread and poured out wine for the world. That's what being a Christian is about. Are those three marks the mark of you as a Christian? Three, what are the three outward expressions? Those are the inward. What are the outward? And let me just say this in regards to what I have is available for others. Martin Luther says, if our goods are not available to the community, they are stolen goods. Whew, that's intense. Outward expressions of simplicity. First, buy things for usefulness, not status. Everything you purchase, buy for usefulness, not status. That's really hard. Because think about how much clothes do we need? How often do we buy something because we want to look cool, not because we need it? Because we want to maintain a certain level of status. We want to maintain a certain level of coolness. I mean, Door of Hope has been accused of being the hipster church. Now, it's just the reality that we live in the center of hipster universe, and the church is filled with young adults, so that just is what we are. But are we buying things for usefulness rather than status? This is deeply convicting for me. As I climb toward 40, I still find myself white-knuckling my way up to youthfulness and trying to keep up with everything that's still happening among young people so that I can hide my silver beard. Secondly, reject anything creating an addiction in you. I thought this is a really, really awesome one for simplicity. Reject anything that is creating an addiction in you. I mean, the only thing that we should be addicted to is Christ. But reject anything that's creating an addiction. And there are a lot of things that we become addicted to. Some of you are addicted to Facebook and maybe should not be on it for a week. I mean, literally, think about the things that consume what you spend your time doing mentally. Reject anything creating an addiction in you. And then the third thing that he marked was, he says, develop a habit of giving things away. Develop a habit of giving things away. These are the marks of a simple life in Christ. The inward, everything we have is a gift from God. God can protect what we possess. What I have is available for others. The outward expression of that, I buy only things that are useful, not for status. I reject anything that's creating an addiction in me, and I develop a habit of giving everything away. I think those are great and beautiful qualities that we should each strive to possess. Let me just end with this verse, Acts 2, verses 44 through 46. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. And I like this in the old New King James, it says, with simplicity of heart. So, are we a people that celebrate simplicity? Are we about one thing? That's my question for you tonight. Let's pray.